I'm on now, right? Okay. Can I shut this door? Thanks. How's everybody? Good, right? Right. All right. Let me pray and then we'll talk. Lord, thanks for another day. Thanks for getting all these folks here. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for coming down here and paying the price so we could live to be with you someday, starting right down here. And I just thank you for your grace. Thank you for being you, Lord. Pray that I can just get out of the word, out of the way, Lord, and let your word penetrate our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we going to say? You don't want me singing. I can tell that, right? Okay, we're going to be looking at Psalm 139 today. And the Psalms were originally written to be sung, most of them, or a lot of them. Or they were written as poems. But the poems that we think of were not the kind of poem that they would think of when they wrote these over in the Middle East. We think of a poem like How Now, Brown Cow, right? Something like that. It all just rhymes. But that's not the way they did it. They would say the same thing in three or four different ways, more and more elegantly sometimes. And that would be interpreted as a poem, okay? So if you want to sing these things, you can do that. You don't want me singing them, I'm sure of that. But we're going to get into Psalm 139. There's 150 Psalms, by the way. 150. Guess who wrote 73 of them? David. David wrote 73. Guess how many his son Solomon wrote? Two. Okay. There's even one in there by Moses, by the way. And then different people wrote these psalms. I don't think I've taught on a psalm in a long time. And it's just a different sort of literature. So let's just get into it and talk about it here. Psalm 139 was given by God to David, and here it is. And David says this, starting out. O Lord, you searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. It's not like God said, hey, one of you angels go out there and check George out and tell me, come back and tell me what kind of dude he is, okay? He's saying God himself personally searched David and knows him. All of this in here applies to us just as well. God himself searches you in different ways. God knows you, okay? God knows you personally. God knows what your habits are, good ones, bad ones. He knows how you think. He knows where you're from. He knows everything about you. He has total knowledge. One thing that's very cool about it is God has total knowledge of us, and yet at the same time, totally accepts us. Totally wants a relationship with each one of us. Paid the price to make that possible. Loves each one of us. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if everybody knew, or some people even knew, everything I know about me, I'd wonder a little bit. You know, I'd be a little hesitant about revealing some things. I don't think I'll share any of them with you. I can tell you're waiting. It's not going to happen. But I'm sure you guys know where I'm coming from. But anyhow, God's knowledge about you is total. God totally loves you and totally accepts you. And he wants a relationship with everybody in this room, every human being on this earth he wants a relationship with. So it's up to us to take the right steps. We don't want to try to get this kind of acceptance from somebody else. This is strictly from God, who knows us and accepts us just the way we are. Now, God is not a big loud mouth like me. God is a person. God is not a force. God is not a statue. God is not a thing. God is a person. And he wants to know you personally. Okay. And as I said, he wants a relationship with everyone. And then David goes on, he says, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. You know what I'm going to say before I say it? You know what I'm thinking? You know why I'm going to say it? Even before there's a word on my tongue, you know it all. That's what he's saying, right? He knows us inside and out. That second phrase there, which says, you have enclosed me behind and before. I checked out different commentaries. Nobody really knows what this means, and nobody really agrees on what it means. It's not like there's a door in front of you and there's a door behind you or anything like that. I tend to think that what he's talking about is he was with me yesterday and the day before yesterday and you and the day we were born, and he'll be with us tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and when we get out of here, when we die, he'll be there. And hopefully we'll all be with him after we die. But he's been with us on our good days and he's been with us on our bad days, right? All of them. And we all have good days and we all have bad days. You know, it's funny when you start thinking back, you got to do this. What are some of the good days I like to remember, you know? Some of the good days, yesterday. The one that came to my mind, I thought when I was a teenage boy, and it was Christmas time, incidentally, and I'm sitting in the living room. We didn't have a big house, but there were two fireplaces, okay? And I'm sitting in the living room, and the Christmas tree sitting right there across from me, fireplaces between us, white brick fireplace, and then the lights are all on, and the lights are in the window and outside and all this, probably snow on the ground too. But I remember sitting there. This was a good day. Okay. For maybe an hour or so, just looking at that tree and contemplating, this is really nice. This is the way Christmas is supposed to be. You know, it was very enjoyable. That was a good day. God was with me. I know he was. Well, he's with us every day, but I really sensed it. And he's been with me on the bad days. Anyone, do you want to share your bad days? No. Of course not. But we all have bad days. We all go through hard times sometimes. There's no way around that. A couple of bad days I recall is when my mother died. He was with me that day. He got me through that day. He was with me at the funeral. That was a rough time. It was a hard time. But he was there. And I sensed that. And you know how I sensed that? Not just thinking about, I know God and God's here and all this, and I know he loved my mom. People. He used people to communicate things to me. Other believers. And that was great. Same thing on my dad, when my dad died. That was a bad day. But the point is, where he says, he's enclosed me behind and before, I take that to mean he's with us all the time. When things are going well, when things aren't going so well. He's there, and that's good. And where it says, he laid his hand upon me, or he laid his hand upon you, however you want to say it, that tends to be interpreted as he gives us blessings from time to time. He laid blessings on us, good things into our lives. He just does it, you know, once in a while. And I think a lot of times we don't even recognize it. I don't, you know, that God has blessed me. God has given me a great thing here. One thing I can tell you, though, in my particular case, God has blessed me with a lot of relationships, good relationships with people I never would have had before. If I had not said yes to God at one particular time, I would not have these relationships. And I'm very grateful for that. Anyhow, it says, you know it all. God knows it all about you. This is what's being communicated in Psalm 139. And this is part of the reason I think so many people like this psalm is it's communicating, God's communicating, I know everything about you, okay? Everything. And I still love you. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. This is talking to believers, people who have a relationship with God. It's talking about the next life. And what it says is, we now see in a mirror dimly, but then in the next life, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. What's that saying? I think what it's saying is, when you get to heaven, you're going to know things. You're going to realize things. You're going to know why certain events happened that you can't explain right now. You're going to understand why certain people showed up at just the right time. Okay? Why you happen to meet that person in the mall down in Houston, Texas, when you don't live down there and they don't either, but you really needed to see them for whatever reason. It just happened. You'll know why. You'll know how that happened. I think a lot of us are going to know how we survived things that we shouldn't have survived by doing things we shouldn't have been doing. I can certainly say that. I know that God has saved my life more than once out of his goodness. And at the time, I was too ignorant to even think to give him credit for it. But he did. And I'm not going to share that now, but I can tell you about it. I could, okay, tell you about some stuff. Should have been shot. Anyhow, when we get to heaven, it's all going to be clear. God knows us fully right now, right? And it says, when you get there, and you're going to know fully, just as you've been known. And I think that's going to be really something to understand that. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. Sheol is the deep, the place of the dead, okay? You're there. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down there, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, okay? If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, I get on a little island over here, okay, just south of Thailand, okay? Nobody knows I'm there except me. Nobody knows anything about the island, but I do. But if I go there, God's there too, wherever I go. I go to Antarctica, get a diving suit, go to the bottom of the sea, find some caves, go into them, God's there, wherever I go. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Some of the traits of God, it says, God is omniscient. He knows everything. Okay. They also say, another one is, he's omnipresent. He is every place. And that's what we're emphasizing here. You can't get away from God. But that's a good thing. You don't want to get away from God. If you get into Psalm 23, which I don't think we're going to, but we might. David wrote this. But David wrote Psalm 23 also. And in Psalm 23, David, right out of the chute, he says, God is my shepherd. God's the one who takes care of me. God's the one who feeds me. God's the one who protects me. And he says, as long as God's with me, I won't fear anything, even death. That's what David says in Psalm 23. But anyhow, God's always with us. That's a good thing. God's omnipresent. We can't get away from him. And don't forget, God loves you. If you're here for the very first time, if you haven't heard it in years, if you've never heard it, I want you to know God loves you. That's the reason his son came, to pay the price for our sins. Because we couldn't pay for him, but he did. And he says, if you ask my son to come into your life and put your trust in him for what he did, you will be saved right there on the spot. That'll be it. Once and for all. God's here right now. You know, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. God's here. That's a good thing, too. And here's what it says in Acts. Dig this. The Apostle Paul wrote this, I believe. It says, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, okay, he made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. God determined before you were born where you would live, okay, what the boundaries would be. He also determined, by the way, how long you would live. We'll get to that in a few minutes too. But, and then it says in the end here, though he is not far from each of us. You're never far from God. You may think you're far from God. You may feel like you're far from God. But you're not far from God, ever. That's what he says in his word. And God pursues us in space and time. God pursues you. Wherever you go, you can't get away from him. I just thank God he's that way, you know. Because a lot of us have tried to run from him. A lot of us wondered, God, what in the world do you want to do with me now? You know, after all this crap I've been into and done. He loves you. He wants to do with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's never far from you. And then Psalm 139 says, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. That's what David says. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God can see in the dark. Big deal, right? God made everything. You ought to be able to see in the dark, right? But we can't. There's lots of things we can't see. There's lots of things we can't figure out. But he's got the answer. He knows what's going on. A couple of years ago, my wife, Trish, she went into surgery for cancer, breast cancer. And she told me that, I guess when they were wheeling her down the hall or whatever to the operating room, you know, like they do, and they give you, you know, anesthetic or whatever it is to make you sleep through it. As she was going under, or as she was headed to that room, she was, this verse came to her mind. You believe that? God gave her this verse at that time. And it said, even the darkness is not dark to you. Now that had the effect I believe that had on her is I think it comforted her. God knows what the outcome of the surgery is going to be. And God loves me, and she knew that. She knows that. So this was a big deal. Big deal. This is one of the very good reasons to learn the Bible, to learn what the Bible says. Because God, He cannot make you recall what you don't install. I did not make that up. Somebody else did. But I'll take credit for it. But He can bring these passages to your mind, and He does. And you guys can sit right out there and think at times, I'll bet you $100, when God has brought passages to your mind, when you needed to hear it. Okay? And she needed to hear that at that time. Because she was afraid, obviously. Surely the darkness will overwhelm me. Light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. Nice, brightest day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Hebrews 4:13. This is not Psalm 139. Here's what it says in Hebrews. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. There's nothing we can hide from God. And that's a good thing, really. Here, as he say, this is Psalm 139 again. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. God is very creative. Okay? You formed me in my mother's womb. We all know that, but nevertheless, you know, you get pregnant. Your wife gets pregnant. You're the wife. You get pregnant. Stomach swells up, all this stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about. You go in the hospital. Next thing you know, there's a little baby there. I mean, this is a miracle. Every time a little baby is born, it's a miracle. It's an act of God. God is doing this. God is making life, using us. Very cool. God's very creative. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. I believe that's a metaphor there. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. My frame wasn't hidden from you. God, I can see your frame when you're being born and you're being brought together, you're growing, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and at the same time, God has determined how many days you're going to live on this earth. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one. God knows how long you're going to be here, and me, and He knows where we're going to live. I don't know why it is, but when I was reading this, I was thinking of the fact that God does all these things so creative, so miraculous, and He gives us freedom, free choice. He gives us bodies. He gives us brains. He gives us feelings and hearts. And at the same time, He gives us free choice. And yet what He wants is a relationship with everyone. But you don't have to have a relationship with God, because He will not make you. He could make you. He could make me. But He won't do it. He wants you to want that relationship with Him. And what I thought of, don't ask me why I thought of this when I'm looking at that, but I thought of this. The Song of Solomon, which is in the Old Testament. It's a little book in the Old Testament. And in this little book, many of you know, it describes what human love is like and what God's love is like. And it describes that, and it's pretty interesting. You ought to read it if you have it. But one of the things it says in there, Solomon's saying this, referring to love, okay, between a man and a woman. Could be between God, too, but between a man and a woman. He says, many waters cannot quench love. Many waters cannot quench love. Nor can rivers overflow it. This is how strong love is. Many waters cannot quench it, nor can rivers overflow it. But then it says this, if a man were to give all of his possessions for love, it would be utterly despised. In other words, you can't buy real love. Okay? You can't barter for it. It's got to be voluntary toward you. You don't want your wife to think she's got to marry you, do you? Tell me the truth. God feels this way toward us. He doesn't want us to have to have a relationship with him. He doesn't want us to have to go to heaven with him, paradise with him, know all things, know us we've been known. He doesn't want us to have to do that. But he wants us to do it voluntarily. And he can be very attractive in these things. You know, the one thing I discovered, I think, as I'm studying this and other things, is the more you know about God, the more you tend to love God. If you don't know God, of course you fear him in a way, okay, and want to keep him at a distance. But the more you know God and know how good God is and how much he loves you, and what he's done to make it possible to have a relationship with you, the more you're inclined to love God. It's just the way it works. It's a beautiful thing, I think. Well, anyhow, God wants you to personally want to be with him. He'll never force himself on you. He's a gentleman. Ephesians 2:10, this is not Psalm 139, but it relates. It says, for we are his workmanship. Remember that stuff about being created in the womb, seeing all that? It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, or that we would perform them, or we would do them. We are his workmanship. Some Bibles say we are his masterpiece. Of all creation, you are God's masterpiece. He says that. But you were created for good works to do, to be engaged in good things in this life that'll be good for you and good for other people, and you will enjoy it. These good works, it's not like, okay, you're born to dig ditches, triplet, get out there and do it. Well, I've dug ditches, but it's no fun. No, I don't want to dig ditches. It'll be something that you want to do, though. Okay, these good works. And there'll be challenges for you. And then it says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God personally created you. And God is a heck of an artist. Look at this. You know what this is? I know you got an idea. Can you see that? Ah, nuts. Well, it's a shot of outer space, okay? It's a shot of the Milky Way. Too bad about that. Come on up here and look at this. This looks great. We'll file by. But in any case, the Milky Way, the galaxy, if you can see it, it is incredible, okay? You see these billions of stars there, okay? Who knows how far apart they are? Everything's measured in light years. It's incredible what God has done. They call this the Milky Way. Well, you're not going to see this one either. But the Milky Way is huge, and it's beautiful, and it's precise. And according to some scientists that ought to know, is very precise because if everything didn't operate at the right temperature, at the right speed, at the right rotation and everything, it would implode on itself. But it does operate that way. And the reason it does is because God created it that way. Here's another one. Can you see this one? A little bit. This is called the Sombrero Galaxy. And that's because of the shape, if you can see it. The interesting thing about the Sombrero Galaxy is I was looking at it, read a little bit about it. It's very attractive if you can see it right, which I know you can't, so I apologize for that. But in the center of the Sombrero Galaxy is this huge black hole, they say. And I don't know much about black holes, but I understand you go into a black hole, that's it. Or anything goes into the black hole, it's gone. But nevertheless, it's attractive. God created all these things. God is amazingly creative. I guess that's what I'm saying. You look at the beauty of creation, which I looked at it. I'm sorry that you guys can't see it, but it's beautiful. But I know you've seen pictures of the creation. But you can look around you at the creation. Things God makes, things God does. You know, we feed the birds at our house, okay? You see all these weird birds flying in there and eating the bird seed. Oh, the deer love it too, by the way. But anyhow, we feed these birds, and some of them are just absolutely beautiful, and you just wonder, where'd they come from? And I forget who I was talking to about earlier, but the TV commercials is one of them I really like. It's got dogs in it, okay? This one really regal-looking, I don't know, golden retriever or something like that. You know, he's standing there, and he's standing right next to this big old bulldog. You know, like this. All of this is just sort of attractive and fun. God makes it all. God knows what we like. Who would have thought you'd like an animal with his tongue hanging outside? Well, maybe you don't, but I just thought it was kind of cool. God's amazingly creative. There's the creation to look at. There's the uniqueness of man. People are unique. In all creation, we're the ones that know that we know what we know. We're aware of ourselves. Other things aren't like that. That's just one thing. And I wanted to get this in. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for all of us. That could be the reason you're here, is understanding God's got a purpose for your life. That's one that will be challenging, but you'll enjoy it. So there's three ways you can respond to what it says here. Number one is to simply delight in God and God's thoughts and God's works. We're just about at the end of this psalm. And as you reflect on it, I think one of the reasons it's such a popular psalm is when people read it, it makes them... It gives you an appreciation for the fact that God is there and God is watching and God's next to you and God wants you and God loves you, okay? And God created you and on and on. He knows what your desires are. He knows where you are. He knows what you need to get to the next step or wherever it is. He wants to help you in the right way. Delight in God's thoughts. That's one response. Just thankful that God is God. And that's what he's doing. That's what David says right here. This is the end of the psalm, almost. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. We're talking about God's thoughts about you. God's got a lot of wonderful thoughts about each one of us. We may think, oh, I'm just a boring person. I don't even know how I get through life. Well, God has some real thoughts about you. God has plans for your life and afterward. How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. When I go to sleep, you're there. When I wake up, you're there. The second response is a sensitized conscience to God and to God's enemies I should say, because that's what David thinks of next, is God's enemies. And when I say God's enemies, I'm not talking about people who just, they don't know the Lord, okay, or they just can't quite understand how God could exist, or any of that. I'm talking about people who are dead set against God, period. Here's what David says. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Now, I know a lot of people have trouble with this kind of these kind of verses. Okay? But if you've known some really good people in your life, and this is a very poor comparison, some very good people in your life, and you've experienced their treatment of you being nothing but good, and been around other people who did not want to do anything but speak badly of those people, you can understand a little bit how David can feel this way when people have an attitude toward God that, you know, express it any way you want to. And we've got some people like that, not in here. So, three responses: delight in God's thoughts, a sensitized conscience to God and appreciation for Him, and total openness to God. This is another response. And that's what we find at the end of this psalm. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me into everlasting life. Examine me. Go ahead and do what you're doing. Keep it up. Purify me. Help me to be more the person you want me to be." It's interesting. This psalm starts out where David's saying, "Oh God, you have searched me and known me." And he ends saying, "God, keep it up. Keep doing that. Because it's good, and it's good for me." He realizes just how much a blessed man he is. David was a very blessed man, and David realized that also. He reads some of these psalms, more of them. He, like I said, he wrote 73, and you'll find that out about him. And you know, many of us, a lot of us, I know I am, are very blessed people. We really are. We got a lot to be grateful for. And that's because of the Lord. I know in my case, that's definitely because of the Lord. Because I was not headed toward God, you know, for years. Okay? I was an older guy when I came to know the Lord. Anyway, I said, "Lead me in there, search, keep searching me, know my heart, try me, try my anxious thoughts, see if there's any bad thing in me that needs to be done away with, and lead me in the everlasting way." So that's Psalm 139. So what? So what? All right. If you're a believer, here's the so what. If you're a believer, don't just sit in your chair and be a lone believer sitting there. Okay? Don't make it a secret, okay, that you're a believer. Let other people know who you are. Get involved with other Christians. We call it the body of Christ. That's what Christ calls it, the body, his body, okay? We consist of his body. So get involved in God's body. Get to know these people. Let them get to know you. A lot of you, most of you, I think, are halfway there, if not all the way there now. And find out how you can serve. Find out how you can have the effect of bringing more people to the Lord. I'm not talking about standing up here and talking like I am or anything like that. I mean, maybe it could be that. But it can be fixing a meal for somebody. It can be being nice to your neighbor, the one you don't really like at all, but going out of your way to be nice to them. You know why? Because a lot of people probably don't like him. I'm thinking of a particular guy, you can tell, right? A lot of people probably don't like him. And he's used to not being liked. But if he experiences somebody loving him, in other words, being nice to him for no good reason, that can draw him toward God. It's done millions of times. Being nice to people who don't deserve it. Well, being nice to people who are obnoxious. And you know what? It can even be fun to do that. It can. It's a beautiful thing to see those people come to the Lord sometime. Somebody probably viewed me that way one time, you know. If you're not a believer, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't have a relationship with him, I just want you to know at this point, God's got a gift for you, okay? And that is a gift of forgiveness and acceptance and eternal life. And it's awful hard to turn that down. But if you don't know the Lord, don't believe these lies that the devil's got going on all around the world, in a lot of churches too, that, okay, God wants to know you too, and he sent his son to die for you on the cross, and if you'll just stop sinning, then he'll give you eternal life too. But don't sin again, or don't do this particular sin, or else he'll take it away. In other words, earn God's acceptance, perform for him. God says, no. My acceptance, the standard, is perfection. And we've all blown perfection. And I don't want you to perform for me. I want you to come to me, recognize what my son did on the cross to pay for your sins, and ask me, him, to come into your life and forgive you. That's all I want you to do, and I will give you the gift of eternal life. There's a lot of verses that say just exactly that. Jesus said in Mark, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. What's a ransom? A ransom is something you pay for somebody else to get them out of jail or whatever. And that's the reason Jesus came. So he wants to give you eternal life. He's already paid for it. So if you're a believer, get involved with other believers, for one thing. Let God grow you. That's a big way you grow and get in the Word. If you're not a believer, check this out, what I'm talking about. God's got a gift he wants to give you. Talk to anybody in here, a lot of us. Come up and talk to me. I'll be here for a few minutes. And you'll never regret it. There's nothing like it. I'm done. So I'm supposed to run through this thing real quick. Pretty good. Okay, when you came in, somebody should have given you a handout of some kind. There's a feedback card in it if you want to give us feedback on what we're doing here, what we got set up, the way we do it. Mindy's beautiful singing, whatever. Do that. We read all of them. We need them. If this is your church, you're going to pass a bag around, if you want to give money, go ahead and do it. If you're a visitor here, we don't want your money. You keep your money, okay? You don't give somebody a meal and then say, that'll be $40, right? So if you're a visitor here, keep your money. And if you got children in Oasis, they're there for 25 more minutes. Just pick them up by 11:45.
They will be needing to do music for the next 10 minutes, so don't pick them up before 10 minutes.
Don't pick them up for the next 15 minutes, right? Okay. Because they got to practice the music that they're going to do next week. All right. You got questions or comments, hold your hand up and somebody will bring you a mic. Except you. I'm kidding.
I was just going to remark on when you were quoting from the psalm about slaying the wicked, the bloodthirsty men, the enemy, the evil, you know, that those were his feelings. You know, So, you know, it's like we've heard those, like, your mama jokes, like you get all offensive, them fighting words, you know. Back then, if someone offended your king, that was just, I mean, that was worth killing him over, you know. And so here he's stating, when someone offends his king, which is the Lord, you know, that he is my enemy. And that's why these words are so harsh. But then in the following two verses, he says, you know, search my heart, God, and take away my anxious thoughts and find any offensive ways in me. Mm-hmm. He hands it over to the Lord ultimately. And good, I think, point. when we realize how wicked and how evil people can be and how they treat God, and if we are offended by that and we understand the depths of being an enemy of the Lord, then how much more beautiful is it when we obey Christ and we love those enemies and we pray for them? So I think if we look at the contrast, it means a lot more. It's much more of an impact, and it makes a difference, you know, as an example to them, you know, when it is that big of a change. You know what I mean?
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, it can work sometimes. Are we done? Oh.
So verse 23 and 24, when I first read it, had a huge impact on me. I came from a New Age religion, you know, the energies and all that weird stuff, meditation. So it was very spiritual to search out yourself and, you know, come to conclusions about yourself and grow spiritually that way. So when it said to... search me, O God, and know my heart. It was a huge relief to me because instead of searching myself and coming up with all these incorrect conclusions, you know, I was drawn to allow God to search me, and that was a huge relief. And to find, keep seeking out God to find out, you know, what my identity is in Christ, right, instead of right, what my identity is in myself. So
that's good. Out there. Thanks. Thank you. Anybody else?
Okay, for quite a long time, anytime I would look at the beginning of this Psalm 139, it was kind of troubling to see that, you know, God really knows me better than I know myself. And I know there's a lot of darkness in there. And for a long time, it kind of pushed me away. I didn't know what to do with that. I mean, the reality that God knew the depth of the selfishness resident in me. But then, you know, over time, I began to realize that this message about the forgiveness accomplished by Christ for us all is a forgiveness that's fully aware of what the need I have is. Not the superficial need that I tend to equate with myself most of the time, but the need that really is true to the depth of me, right? And so, you know, God does know me intimately and fully, and... also, then in the Gospel of John 17, verse 5, 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So, not only does God know me to the depth of me, we're going to know God to the depth of him in eternal life.
It's pretty wild.
It is very wild. Obviously, I don't know what more can be said. But I'm looking forward to it.
All right, that's enough. Yeah, I mean, we can only define exactly what that is a little bit here, but I think it's going to be mind opening, big time. Oh, yeah.
I remember a time, gosh, it was several years ago, and I was going to this girl to, she used to give me manicures. And I would go to her house and, you know, over the time, we got to know each other, and I would pray for her and share some things from Scripture with her while I was there. And she was pretty open about just having this life that she knew was really sinful and immoral. And I remember one day sharing this psalm with her, and the verse that says, you know, all the days of your life were ordained for you before there was even one, and talking to her about how God knew every single thing that she was going to do in her life, and, you know, like he does with all of us, how we're going to sin against him. And yet, like you were saying, he still wants to have a relationship with you because he loves you. So, and there was a light bulb moment with her that was pretty astounding. Like, it was almost like she was indicating, so there's hope for me, kind of thing. You know, but it was one of those times when I think God's work, his words from this psalm, you know, the living and active word of God, just really pierced her heart. And it was comforting to her to know there's somebody who loves me, who knows everything about me, that I can go to. So.
Well, thanks for sharing that. I think it can be very comforting for a lot of people to know that God loves you regardless of where you've been. Yeah. Right here.
So recently I read some research for the organization I'm going to work for soon. So basically they've done a synopsis of an analysis of the world to find out what is really the state of Christianity and where God is in people's lives and how many people know him and people don't know him. And the reality has come down to, after 2 years of research, that there's about 6.5 billion people on the planet right now. 1.5 billion of them are Christian. They know God at some level, whether they be fully sold out or just have a relationship with him. The other 5 billion, of that other 5 billion, 2.5 billion actually know someone who's a Christian. And the other 2.5 billion have never heard of God before in their life. And so I think, you know, trying to tie this back in, that data, but going back to like Psalm 139, verse 19, where he cries out to God, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. And I think, you know, we've all are very aware of all the wicked that's going on right now.
Yeah.
And knowing those statistics, knowing the truth of the condition of our world and who knows God and who doesn't, and how much work we have to do to spread that news. That he was crying out to God because he was done being patient. It's like she said, you know, they were cursing their king. But yet God is patient. So he was wanting to supersede God, but God's like, I'm super patient with you. He's going to wait because he does, like you said, he's omniscient. He knows everyone's lives, including those in Syria right now. I mean, because it's a hot topic in the news. But the fact is that he's super patient, and he's going to give those people that chance. Because the moment that, you know, I used to, when I was younger, and I first became a Christian, I was like, oh, God, why don't you just come out and show yourself?
Oh, yeah.
Right? And quit fooling everyone, right? You know, it's like you're hiding from something. But in reality, the truth of it is the very thing you said, that he refuses to take that choice away from us. Because the moment that he is to appear before us, our choice is gone, right? And that's not what he wants.
Right.
right? He created us as loving beings and wanted us to love him in return.
Right.
And so in spite of all that, I mean, not in spite of all that, but because of all that, he hasn't given up on the earth yet. He hasn't given up because he knows that he's here to save as many as he can, and he's patient. So,
and I agree with that, and I think that's good news. Okay. He's a whole lot more patient than I would be, or probably anybody else we know would be, but God is very patient and long-suffering, and that's wonderful for us. At the same time, we got to factor in, or God factors in the fact that he already knows who is going to say yes and who's not going to say yes. So he makes that call when he's coming to bring the curtain down, and we can't. We got no idea, really. A lot of people would say we're a lot closer than we've ever been. Well, that's probably true. Okay, a lot of people would say it can happen real soon. We can't say for sure, but it says in, let me find it real quick. It's in 1 Peter, I think. In 1 Peter verse 1 and 2, he says, Peter, an apostle of Christ, to those who reside in all these, as aliens, and then he names all these different places, okay? He says, who are chosen of God, okay? And then it says in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then it goes on, it's like, God knows who's going to say yes to him and who's not. And then those are the people that the Bible classifies as chosen, okay? But it's not like I chose you, so now you're going to become a Christian. It's the people who are already saying, or who are saying yes to God, are the ones that are chosen. That's the way I read it, anyhow. Yeah. It's 1 Peter 1 and 2, I mean, first chapter. Yeah, get some pretty good questions and deep thoughts about this, right? Reading these things. Yeah, but that's very interesting what you were saying. And they've done a worldwide research? Wow, that's cool. Maybe we can talk later. Yeah.
One thing I do before coming here is I always read the Sunday paper. And it's a really good exercise to try to make some connection to the teaching, to what's happening in the real world, and it's amazing to me the number of times that happens. Well, in the dispatch, the editorial cartoon today was about ISIS, and it had President Obama making a speech about patience or whatever, and it said below it, this is what our reason tells us. And then the next screen was President Obama dressed up as Rambo with all kinds of weapons saying, here, take it in the gut, ISIS, and saying, this is what our emotions want. And so I'd kind of been thinking about that, and that's distressing. But then the songs we had today in terms of God's message on heaven, why he sent his son to the earth, was what we've been talking about, patience and wanting to bring peace on earth, not a political peace, but a peace based on him. And that God ultimately has goodwill in his heart towards all of humanity and wants to reconcile us all and bring peace to the world. And one day, under his guidance, we will have this long-for peace. And it just, I almost was moved to tears just with that song because of just the talks I've had with people. A lot of people are distressed by the state of the world. And then also their own life. If the world is falling apart and their own world is falling apart, then where is God? And Psalms 139 really was a neat reference for that. So thank you.
Thanks a lot. Thanks for sharing that. Are we done? All right. If you want to pray, stick a hand up. Somebody bring your mic, and I'll close this up.